Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. When we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life. No longer captive to sin's demands. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time, remember you've been raised from the dead, into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 12-step recovery groups like AA, the first step is to admit that you are powerless over that to which you are addicted, and that your life has become unmanageable. The second step is that you turn your life over, you surrender to that higher power in order to restore your life to sanity. We are powerless over many things, despite our many efforts at control. For addicts, it's alcohol or other drugs, gambling, food, sex. These are some of the big ones. One admits one's powerlessness, realizing that it is a higher power or God who gives us what we need, a clearer head and heart that doesn't need a substance or activity to numb our feelings. We hand our lives over to God and are able to give up the things to which we have been addicted and rely on God to carry us through life's ups and downs. In our passage from Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking about life before Christ and life after Christ. He speaks about dying to the old and embracing the new. And this is very similar to steps 1 and 2 of those 12 steps. You have to let go. Leave behind your former ways and begin anew. When Jesus was baptized, you may remember that passage. He was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. He was put down into the waters and then lifted back up again. In Jesus' death and resurrection, we know that he died a violent and cruel death, put into a tomb, but then he was raised up in beautiful, life-filled glory. When we speak of baptism, we speak of these two things together, death and resurrection. As Paul writes, that's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. And when we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Baptism is the beginning of a new life in Christ, which has us see the world and our place in it in a very particular way. We give up what Paul calls sin, and we strive to live a sinless life. Although this is challenging, because as we all know, no one is perfect, we continually strive toward this goal. Through our worship together, through prayer, and being part of a covenant community, we do our very best to follow in Christ's footsteps. Dorothy Bass explains, for all Christians, baptism embodies release from yesterday's sin and receipt of tomorrow's promise. Going under the water, the old self is buried in the death of Christ. Rising from the water, the self is new, joined to the resurrected Christ. Martin Luther, the guy who started that thing called the Protestant Reformation, charged each member of his community to regard baptism as the daily garment which he is to wear all the time. Since we as United Methodists practice infant baptism, parents, sponsors, family members, and the church make promises to nurture a child in this kind of life, and they lead by example. As youth and adults, we need the support of our peers, of each other, our fellow Christians, to walk with us on this journey of faith. When evangelical Christians ask, "Are you born again?" they are referring to this kind of experience, dying to the old and being born into the new. However, if you were baptized as an infant and have always been part of the church and know nothing different, then this may not seem like a valid question or a foreign question, perhaps. And being born again may not really be necessary, because I believe that all Christians are born again on a regular basis as we repent and as we experience God's forgiveness and grace. It's not a one-time experience, a one and done, but a lifelong process. Now, it's probably helpful to dig deeper into what sin is. We don't like to talk about it. It's kind of a dirty word, at least in mainline Protestant circles. We like to avoid talk about sin. And the truth is, I don't find it helpful to have a list of rigid do's and don'ts. Sin is this, 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 and this. Because so often, if we do that, there's an exception to the rule. when we start getting specific like that. I think this is why Jesus said that the most important commandment is to love God, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor. That's it. In other words, living a Christ-like life is to love God and all of God's creation to the best of our ability in all that we do. When we do things that are not grounded in God's love, that is when we sin. For example, one of the commandments is to honor your father and mother. And we most certainly are called to do that. However, we also know that parents are fallible, and there are parents who have abused their children or treated them badly in some way. And if a parent's actions are not grounded in the love of God and they are causing deliberate harm to their child, then that is the sin, not the fact that the child may appear to not be honoring their father and mother because they're responding to a mistreatment. They're responding to a sin. There are also many situations where Christians, quote-unquote Christians, misuse the Bible to define what sin is. And as a result, great harm is done. In the book, The Calamity Club by Catherine Stockett, a young woman who became pregnant out of wedlock, as well as her child, were treated horribly in the name of religion. Charlie, the mother, was labeled an imbecile, institutionalized, and then sterilized without her consent. The lack of accountability for the man in this situation leads one to question what the sin really is. It seems that in 1930s Mississippi, the decade of the novel setting, women were being punished for something in which both women and men were participating. Yet only the woman was seen as sinful and therefore punished. In addition, Meg, Charlie's daughter, was placed in an orphanage and led to believe that her mother abandoned her. And so she also was labeled an imbecile and continually called filthy, despite the fact that she could read above her grade level and had extreme talent. These actions by the orphanage director, Miss Garnett, were what was sinful in my estimation, as she spent money on beautifying rooms that were open to the public in order to make a good impression, while at the same time housing the orphans in deplorable conditions and feeding them food unfit for human consumption. The supposedly Christian woman was abusing her authority and connections to punish people she thought were sinful and deserved it. But none of those actions were grounded in love, the love which God bestows upon us. Moving away from sin is to be grounded in love for all of God's children and creatures. The lists of do's and don'ts often don't help us, and so we live in the gray. That's why a lot of people struggle with many mainline Protestant traditions, because you have to use your mind and you have to think and determine for yourself what is grounded in the love of God. I'm not going to tell you that is right and that is wrong. We all have to come to those conclusions ourselves by thinking about love. So my definition of sin is when we have separated ourselves from the love of God shown to us through Jesus Christ. When we die to sin and rise with Christ, we enter into the identity of a Christ follower, grounded in the love that he modeled for us. think about some examples of when Jesus did this. He showed love when he saved the woman caught in adultery from being stoned to death. Jesus showed love as he ate with people of all persuasions, those whom society and religion labeled sinners were welcomed to his table. Jesus showed love as he encouraged generosity and sharing with those who had limited resources, like the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Our identity given to us in baptism is a beloved child of God, no matter what. Now, we have many different identities, right? In our families, we're a daughter or a son. Or a brother or a sister or a mother or a father, a grandmother or a grandfather, an aunt or an uncle. As children, we're often identified by our grade level or a sport that we play or a talent that we share. As adults, we're defined by our job role, teacher, lawyer, pastor, administrator, doctor, firefighter, construction worker, salesperson, et cetera, et cetera. Or we're defined as retired, as many of you are, or perhaps a stay-at-home mom or dad, or a volunteer. But those identities are second. They are second to our identity as a Christian. Trish Harrison Warren writes, "As Christians, we wake each morning as those who are baptized. We are united with Christ, and the approval of the Father is spoken over us. We are marked from our first waking moment by an identity that is given to us by grace, an identity that is deeper and more real than any other identity we will don that day. Our identity as a beloved child of God is the most important one we have, and that is the identity in which we live our days." One of the most poignant images for dying to the old and being raised to the new for me is from the movie Shawshank Redemption. It's an older movie. If you haven't seen the film, Andy, the main character, was sent to prison for the murder of his wife, which he did not do. Despite this injustice, he uses his gifts as a CPA when he's in prison. He was asked to assist the warden. So he keeps a good set of books. But he soon finds out that there is a second set of books. Andy has a lot of time to think during his days and nights in Shawshank. He doesn't like what the warden is doing, and so Andy begins to cook the books himself so that if and when he escapes from this horrible place, he has access to the funds that the warden has set aside for his own edification. Year after year, Andy chips away at the wall of his cell, carving a tunnel out of prison and dreaming of his escape. And then one night, during a horrible thunderstorm, he takes his chance. The noise of the storm will cover up any noise he makes on his escape. Now, the thing is, the route to the outside involves going through the sewage system. Andy had gathered a few things to take with him. He wraps them up well, and then he swims and wades through the muck as he makes his way out. After he shoots out of the pipe, beyond the prison walls, he stands up, raises his hands to the heavens, and is cleansed by the rain pouring down upon him. All that muck and mire of the sewage pipes, the muck and mire of all those years he spent wrongly convicted in prison, it's all washed away. He is freed. He is washed clean. Andy, in that moment, has died to his life as a prisoner and begins the journey of new life, a new life of freedom and hope. That is what Paul is talking about in his text today and what baptism is all about. We die to the old, whatever that is for us, and we rise to new life in Christ. There may be times when this seems incredibly difficult to do, because it is. We get busy, we don't make time for our daily spiritual disciplines, our spirits are weakened a little bit, and then we're unable to live firmly grounded in the love of God. We say something we shouldn't have said, we do something we shouldn't have done, and so we fumble and falter. We find ourselves sinning, or rather breaking relationship with God, the creation, and other people in one way or another. But then we remember. We remember our baptism. We remember our identity as a beloved child of God, and we reconnect to God's unconditional love and grace, and we die, or rather put behind us that which has separated us from God. We embrace the freedom God gives us to welcome newness of life and the gospel-filled actions of a Christ follower. As Paul says near the end of our text this morning, our old way of life was nailed to the cross of Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer captive to sin's demands. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. That is the good news of Jesus Christ for us today. Amen.